According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me once again in the book of Ephesians. We are still in Ephesians chapter 1. We are in verses 17 and following this morning. We're really in the second half of the chapter. Once you get through verses 3 through 14 with a great paterological benediction that we spent so much time with, then we move on to a prayer, a wish prayer, that takes us from verse 15 to the end of the chapter in verse 23. And so we're working our way through this. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Remember, Paul is the author of Rejoice Always, Pray Without Ceasing, and Everything Give Thanks, and he practices what he preaches. Since he wrote Pray Without Ceasing, he doesn't cease in his prayer life, and we have this referenced here. But here's the request, making mention of you in my prayers, so that, or with a purpose of, here's the purpose of these prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And so this is a specific gift. This is a provision from the Father. This is not something that comes automatically. This is not a part of the grace package that you receive at the moment of your salvation. This is not something that necessarily just develops on its own. We see it listed here as a prayer request, as an ask by the Apostle Paul for the sake of the believers in Ephesus. And so we want to learn what this is about. We want to learn, is this something we should be asking for? Do the saints at Austin Bible Church need to have this or want to have this? I want to have this, and I want all of us to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And so this is what we're going to be dealing with here this morning. What is the first thing we should ask ourselves when we read the word spirit? All right, and that's what we're going to deal with here today. Before we do get started, though, let's take a moment for silent prayer, calling upon our Father in his faithfulness, as always, to bless our time in his truth. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, thankful for the truth of your word, thankful for the privilege and blessing that we have to assemble together, thankful for the freedom that our nation continues to maintain, Father, allowing us to assemble together in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we call upon your faithfulness now to open our eyes, open our ears, soften our hearts, bless our time of study, Father. Thank you for these students. Thank you for their priorities. Thank you for their faithfulness. Reward that faithfulness. Reward that hunger. We thank you and praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so here is the specific wish prayer for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. For a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the epinosis of God the Father. And we're going to talk about this spirit. And what spirit are we talking about? Do we automatically assume it's God the Holy Spirit, or could there be other spirits at work? This is what we need to do anytime we encounter the word pneuma in the Greek New Testament, or anytime we encounter the ruach in the Hebrew Old Testament, because these exact words are used in such a spectrum of applications that it would be wrong to just assume anything without stopping and considering the possibility that it could reference one of the alternatives, one of the other renderings of spirit as you encounter it. So we'll run through that exercise together, and you'll see, you pick up some of the tools, and how do you determine which it is, because this is where language doesn't help. It's the same word. And so you can learn all the Greek you want, and you learn the word pneuma, there you go. But pneuma has all of these different applications. And so this is why we need to have the wisdom and discernment to understand what the spirit of wisdom is all about. So the specific wish prayer is for this spirit of wisdom and revelation and the epinosis of God the Father. Now this is similar, but greatly exalted from the Colossian wish prayer. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I want to reemphasize it again. In Colossians, they were asking, Paul was requesting an epinosis of the will of God, an epinosis of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And I don't mind reading it again. In fact, I'll put it here side by side so we can have Colossians on the left and Ephesians on the right. And we can put these side by side to compare them and contrast them. All right. But here's the Colossians prayer in Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask. Well, that sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Right? Sounds pretty close to the same format and the same request that he had for Ephesians. But now watch. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, and that's epinosis again, but the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. All right, so that's the request for the Colossians. And that request, I would say, is primarily Christological. That request, I would say, is primarily targeted towards, shall we say, babes and adolescent believers in Christ, whereas the Ephesians prayer is targeted towards adolescent and mature believers in Christ. It is an older prayer. It is targeted for older, more mature believers. But the idea of knowing the will of God, every believer should know the will of God. The idea of knowing his will and pleasing him with our daily walk, every believer needs to learn about pleasing God with our daily walk. This Colossians prayer is clearly designed for babes, adolescents, mature believers, everybody. But the Ephesians prayer over here, the Ephesians prayer, this is mature. This is deep. This is paterological, not Christological, paterological. Remember the difference. Paterology is the doctrine of the Father, even as Christology is the doctrine of the Son, and pneumatology is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we have an understanding of all these realms of Trinity so that we apply them correctly in our Christian walk. So here's the request for the Ephesians. That the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation, okay? That's deeper than just the wisdom that Colossians was praying for. And then not just the epinosis of his will, but the epinosis of God the Father. The epinosis of God the Father. Do you see why this is so much deeper? Do you see why, if you have the full knowledge of the Father, that the knowledge of his will is gravy? It's on top of that. It goes without saying. You will never struggle with the will of the Father the better you know the Father. I got to tell you that. The better you know him, the less you will struggle with knowing his will. Because it just follows. Absolutely follows. So a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And it goes on. The words "I pray that" is just a way to, in the English, to kind of keep it going in the additional purpose that verse 18 speaks of, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And so this is an increased spiritual capacity. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. And this is the Father's calling. Again, it's greatly paterological. It's deeper than the Colossian prayer. The Colossian prayer was Christological, focused on practical realms of living, knowing his will, walking in a manner that pleases him. But this is much, much deeper. The hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? This is the tremendous Christian wealth that is ours as a part of the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We are the fullness of Christ. And there is a wealth connected to that that is deeper than anything this world can even imagine. So the riches of the glory of his inheritance. That's a capital H, his. It's a reference to God the Father. God the Father's inheritance in the church age believer priests, in the saints, that is the body of Christ in the church age. Not the Old Testament saints, not the holy angels, not the Gentiles, the body of Christ in the church age. That's the Father's inheritance. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Now, Colossians did mention power, but not the surpassing greatness of the power. And this, again, is deeper than the Colossians prayer. And it's paterological. Surpassing greatness of his power. in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Three more power words right there. I mean, when you count all the power words, surpassing, greatness, power, working, strength, might, I'm not sure we can contain that much energy, right? I mean, how do you describe that? How do you process that? How do you keep that from just exploding? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So just like we did with the benediction, just like we did with verses 3 through 14, the same elements are going to come up in verses 15 through 23 when we're going to find ourselves from one phrase to the next. Are we on earth? Are we in heaven? What are we doing? Okay? Because we are a heavenly people, and we function on this earth as representatives of that heavenly kingdom. And I hope that so many of these things come clear as we move into this. All right. Backing up now to verse 17. Pneuma. Subpoint 2, the vocabulary for spirit is the Greek noun pneuma. It's a neuter noun, P-N-E-U-M-A. Most people prefer to keep it as a silent P because of our English words that start with the P-N. Others actually like to pronounce it pneuma, and that's fine. You know, whatever helps you to remember how to spell it. Strong's number 4151, used 379 times in the New Testament. It's used a lot. And the usage, I think, is what's going to be helpful for us to see that it's used with a broad array of applications. Sometimes it's rendered as wind. Sometimes it's rendered as breath. Sometimes it's rendered as that which animates the body, that is the life spirit within the body, that principle within that animates, the fact that our bodies move, that we don't just lay there, that we are animated. Because we have the spirit within. We have the life spirit. Okay? Which is not identical to the principle of the living human spirit with respect to what is born again when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Actually, there are two separate issues. Sometimes spirit references the inner man, and it's contrasted with the body, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, we would say. And so, we can all identify with the fact that we have an inner man and we have an outer man. That the inner man is the outer man is the one that perishes. The outer man is the one that groans. As we grow older and older, there's more and more groaning in this fallen world. Well, that's the outer man, okay? And the aging process for that outer man is one that, let's face it, your better days are in the past, and it's downhill from here, okay? With the outer man. But the inner man is renewed day by day. And your greater days are still in front of you as you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's a wonderful privilege as well. All right. All of these uses of pneuma, wind, breath, that which animates the body, that is the life spirit of the body, the inner man, that is the human spirit, it can refer to a spiritual state. Kind of like mind does when your mind is locked in on something, you have a mindset, right? And so your mind, if your mind is totally surrendered to something, okay, your mind, you can't get baseball out of your mind, and all you do is think baseball 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Every waking moment is baseball, games and stats and everything. Well, then your mind, you have a baseball mind. You have a mind for baseball. You have a mindset. Okay? Well, pneuma does the same thing that noose does. Your spirit does the same thing that mind does. If your spirit is set on the things of the Lord, if your spirit is set on the things of the world, then you have a spirit that is like, maybe we need to create an idiom like mindset. We can call it spirit set, right? You have a spirit of something. And hopefully, being renewed by the Word of God and developing biblical character traits, you have a spirit of gentleness, for example, or a spirit of grace, or a spirit of wisdom. Ooh, wait a minute. This is a verse that talks about a spirit of wisdom. Aha. Now I have an alternative to the Holy Spirit to consider possibly what this verse might be talking about. Wait a minute. What am I doing? All right. The spiritual state, a state of mind, a disposition, or an independent corporal being, such as an angel or a demon or a good spirit, a bad spirit, okay? Because some of those spirits are bad. A third of the angels rebelled against God, and they're fallen angels to this day. And they are spirit beings. They're not physical beings. They are spirit beings, and they function in the realm of spirit. Likewise, I believe the demons, the offspring of the fallen angels and the giants of Nephilim of Genesis chapter 6, those disembodied giants are now disembodied spirits. And so when you have the word pneuma, or in the Hebrew, the word ruach, you could be referencing one of these spirit beings, an independent, non-corporal being. Also, by the way, and I saved the best for last, the third member of Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. The third member of Trinity, we have Pater for Father, we have Huios for Son, or Christos for Christ, but then we have Pneuma, the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit. He's called a lot of things. He's called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Righteousness. He's called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. He's got a lot of titles, and so, isn't this fun? Not only do we have a broad spectrum of usages for just the word itself, even when we get to God the Holy Spirit, there's another broad spectrum of references with respect to God the Holy Spirit. Because, as I said, Spirit of Truth, Spirit of Righteousness, Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord. All of those are the variety of titles and more. I'm sure I haven't remembered all of them. Titles for God the Holy Spirit. So, given all of those possible options, like seven different buckets, right? Seven different charts. It's almost like you want to get out a blank piece of paper and just start writing these headings at the top. Every time you encounter a pneuma verse, in fact, just go ahead and plot it out 379 times in the New Testament. Plot out all 379 of them and put them in the appropriate column. For what application of pneuma does that one instance speak to? And it'd be a very useful exercise, all right? Your software has already done it for you, but you should do it for yourself. And don't be afraid, by the way, to differ from how your software coded it. Because your software might have coded it one way, and you say, you know what, I think it needs to be over in this category here. All right? And don't be afraid to do that, because these tools that we use, dictionaries, lexicons, they're not God-breathed and inspired. It's only the scriptures that are God-breathed and inspired. And so you might find some mistakes and some errors or even theological bents that get injected into your lexicon as you do that. All right, everything I just said that applies to pneuma also applies to ruach in the Hebrew. So the Strong's number for ruach is 7303. Different Strong's numbers for the Old Testament, different Strong's numbers for the Hebrew as opposed to the Greek. And once you get into that, there's another 376 uses of the Hebrew ruach, with all the same variety: wind, breath, spirit, evil spirit, good spirit, holy spirit, human spirit, okay? Spirit of wickedness, okay? Spirit of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, okay? A spirit of fear. Ooh, we have not received a spirit of fear, or a spirit of timidity, okay? All of these different uses of spirit throughout the scriptures. Now, I do recommend my favorite lexicon. I'm going to share a little bit with you this morning, not to bore you with it, but just to show you some of the samplings of what's available. Bauer, Donker, Arndt, and Gingrich, otherwise known as BDAG. Let me open this up. And I'll put it on this side, keep the Bible on the right side. All right. And the reason why I enjoy this lexicon so much, first, it's the most comprehensive out there for the New Testament and early Christian literature, but the way also that it breaks it down into the different semantic realms, it breaks it down into the different categories, such as we just described in the point I just read. So, you'll highlight this, or you'll see it for yourself as we scan down this page. I'm not going to spend a whole ton of time on this, but you have the heading here at the top with the nominative form, and then the genitive form, and then the definite article, so you know it's a neuter. The verb that it comes from, paneo. Pretty early, actually, starting with Aeschylus in the 5th century B.C., pre-Socrates, Herodotus in the 5th century B.C. So if you want to read on the history of the word, then here's the author you can pull up there. All right. Now when you get to these top-level headings, you see the categories, such as air. Air in movement, that is a blowing or a breathing. Even the glowing exhalations of a volcanic crater were called pneuma. When a volcano explodes and the wind or the breath of the volcano is coming out, Diodorus Siculus referred to that as the pneuma of the mountain pouring forth. So then the subcategories of wind. Okay, not only do you have this in the secular usages, like Aeschylus and the Septuagint and Philo and Josephus, the Epistle of Aristeas, that's kind of a fun one, but then even in the biblical references, like in John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Does that bother you at all? Pneuma is used twice in that same verse. And the first time is translated wind, and the second time is translated spirit. And so we have built in a metaphor, right? An illustration, a teaching aid for how do you understand the Spirit. You can't see it, but you can feel it, right? When it hits you, you know it. Okay? It's the same thing with a wind. You can't see the wind, but you know it. When it hits you, when it knocks you down or whatever else, okay? You can, that's the nature of wind. That's the nature of spirit. And it's the same word both times. Same word both times. Now, I don't think wind is the best translation in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, I pray that the God of glory may give you a wind of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. No, I'm going to rule that one out right away. Okay? It's not dealing with, you know, meteorological phenomena. God's not giving us wind to know him, but he is giving us a spirit to know him with epinosis and revelation. All right, same thing here with Hebrews 1:7. Of the angels, he says, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. This is a quotation from Psalms from the Old Testament, but we understand the phenomena that we encounter in this world are sometimes angels. You know, the media reports them as hurricanes and tornadoes and whatever, or fires like what swept through Maui last week. Fires, is it purely meteorological? Is it purely a weather phenomena? Or did God dispatch an angel to wreak some kind of judgment upon a locality? Or both? Okay. And there's the application there. This lexicon does some real good, too, because not only does it give you the secular usages, like in Josephus and Philo, but it also gives you the biblical references, and it gives you the church fathers. And so you can read about the martyrdom of Polycarp. And you can see the pneuma that shows up there. When Polycarp was tied to the stake and they were burning him, the famous early martyrdom in the early church. And the fire taking the shape of an arch like the sail of a ship filled by the wind completely surrounded the body of the martyr. And it was there in the middle, not like flesh burning, but like bread baking or like gold and silver being refined in a furnace. And that's the description of Polycarp and his martyrdom. And you can read it in the English translation. You can read it in the Greek down there. And you see the pneumatos that's highlighted in red there. We are so spoiled. The tools that we have in our generation for Bible study, the things that are available at a fingertip with a click to find these passages and to read these references. It used to take hours and hours and libraries and books off of shelves and page flipping and all the rest. All right, so we have air in movement, blowing, breathing, wind, breath. The use there. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, the Lord will slay Antichrist with a breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. All right, then there's the life spirit, that which animates or gives life to the body. And there, too, it's a little bit metaphoric, but it's also referencing the breath. When the breath goes out of the body, when the body stops breathing, right? The doctor says, well, I think he's dead because he stopped breathing. And then they check heart and other functions. And the idea of the breath being the life spirit animating the body. And so scripture references there. A lot of scripture references and secular references there. All right. Then there's the part of the human personality, the human spirit, the spirit of a man, okay? It's used to contrast with sarx, the flesh, and it can be used in a contrast there, contrasting the flesh with the spirit, such as I said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, or that we have in 2 Corinthians 7:1, cleansing ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, or Colossians 2:5. Paul told them, even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit. Now, wait a minute. I don't think his human spirit was literally in Colossae. I think there's a better category of pneuma that we need to assign to this verse here. This is one where I'm going to reallocate Colossians 2:5 from that segment of my BDAG lexicon. I think it's better assigned in a different place to be with somebody in spirit. That doesn't even mean my human spirit travels to a different location. We're not trying to teach any kind of out-of-body experience where you can you can spiritually walk the astral plane and send your human spirit someplace. Okay, but it is pneuma, and it is a biblical usage, and we need to understand it for what it is. Okay. And when we are burdened for our brethren in Pakistan and the warfare they're facing right now and the destruction of their homes and their churches and the physical harm they're under, we want to be with them in spirit, which means we want to be saturating our prayer life in love and concern and everything else, pouring out our endeavors on their behalf. So there's a good use there. Again, all the church fathers through here, more biblical usages. Here's the trichotomy nature in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I mentioned this the other day. Looks like my link is broken. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. All of you. Your entire person, your entire being. This is a biblical anthropology you're getting this morning. This isn't what the world gives. You go to University of Texas and take their anthropology courses, you're going to get an entirely different entirely different message. All right. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The totality of our person in Christ, and the Word of God provides for that. Bible doctrine provides for our cleansing. That is your human spirit there in that verse. All right. More usages here. As the source and seat of insight, feeling, and will, generally as representative part of the human inner life. And so sometimes it kind of becomes a synonym for the soul. Soul and spirit can be used interchangeably when it's used in this loose kind of way, referring to the immaterial part of man, the place of your insight, the place of your feelings. I think it is, we're going to see this when we study the eyes of your understanding may be opened. How many things that you possess can see things? It's more than just your physical eyeballs. Your physical eyeballs can see things in the physical universe, but your spirit can also see things. Your soul can see things. Your heart can see things. You have perceptive capacity with other elements of your inner man, spirit, soul, and heart, all of which can see things. Even see things with your mind's eye. Your mind can see things. You can perceive mentally. Okay? All these different ways. And not only do you see with a spirit, you also make decisions with a spirit. You can think, you can process, you can rationalize, and you can come to volitional choices with your soul, with your spirit, with your heart, with your mind. I think these are worthwhile studies to get into. All right. Let me get past some of those. A lot of references. And if you feel any of those are misapplied, then feel free to move them to a different section. Here's a spiritual state, a state of mind, a disposition. Like when Paul talks about with love and a gentle spirit. He says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? A spirit of gentleness. I don't think that's an angel. I don't think that's a spirit being. I don't think it's necessarily God the Holy Spirit personified. I think it centers on a spiritual state of mind, a spiritual disposition. That in his human spirit, he is going to be so gentle that he can refer to his presence as a spirit of gentleness. Likewise in Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, what does that mean? It's an adjectival form of pneuma that we're looking at here today. You who are spiritual. It means you're saved and you're in fellowship. You can't be carnal. You got to be in fellowship. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. See, it's a occupational hazard in the body of Christ when you come alongside a brother or a sister and they've struggled or let's say they've just flat out failed. And now you got to come alongside and have the grace to restore them. And without plunging into pride, without developing a sense of ick or a sense of superiority or a sense of, oh, I would never do that, or, ooh, glad I'm not you, or, ooh. No, there's no ooh, okay? Stop the ooh. A spirit of gentleness that comes alongside and says, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I've been where you are, okay? Somebody else has restored me in times past, and now it's my turn to come alongside you. And you have this spirit, this pneuma, when you are ministering in this way. Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I think that one's debatable. We're going to have to address that when we get to chapter 4. The spirit of your mind. How about the imperishable gift of a quiet, gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God? Okay. We try to instruct this with our young people, our sons and daughters, and when they're making dating choices and courting choices and marriage choices and all the rest. You know, the inner beauty as opposed to the outer beauty. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with an imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And as I said earlier, that outer beauty is never given the adjective imperishable. The outer beauty is always perishable. It is very perishable. But the inner beauty, imperishable. Gentle and quiet spirit, choice and precious in the sight of God. All right, then we have the independent non-corporal beings in contrast to a being that can be perceived in the physical senses. Obviously, the angels, the demons, the spirits. And there's a whole world out there. Jesus created all of them, right? Created all things visible and invisible, whether rulers or authorities or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. God himself is spirit. Even God himself qualifies as one of these independent spirit beings. God is not a physical being. God is a spiritual being. It's only God the Son that took a human form. Otherwise, God is spirit. And we have good spirits, we have evil spirits. You want to test the spirits because some of the evil spirits they lie, right? They pose as good spirits. They act like they're on your side. They are not. And when they're communicating, they are not communicating for God. They are evil spirits communicating for this fallen world. Lots of verses there. Bible verses, secular usages, Septuagint usages, church father usages. A lot of references there. On the complicated pneuma concept of the mandates of Hermas. You ever read the mandates? Shepherd of Hermas has similes and mandates, two halves of the Shepherd of Hermas. And the way that that author uses pneuma is quite complicated. Anyway, you can take a look at Debelius if you want to learn more on that. Obviously, God, the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. That's the biggie. That's the one that probably has the majority of usages in the Hebrew and the Greek. And those are the easy ones to spot. But there are a variety of titles there too. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit from God, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of to Kuriu of the Lord, my Spirit, His Spirit, Egerontos, the Spirit who raised Jesus in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. All right. And those are the obvious ones. And those, probably it's not bad to use God the Holy Spirit as a default, just as your first gut reaction when you're reading. If it appears to be God the Holy Spirit at first glance, it likely is. Okay? But then take a second look at it, take a deeper look at it, just verify, make sure that it is the Holy Spirit. Let's do an exercise, shall we? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I would take that as God the Holy Spirit. Okay? But I'm open to consider alternatives if you want to make a case for something. So that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. All right, in context, power of God with the demonstration of the Spirit and power. I'm on stronger footing now to say that's God the Holy Spirit. We're okay with that. And I'm pretty sure that's how Logos tagged it. Tagged it with Holy Spirit person right there. So they tagged it with pneuma as the lemma and Holy Spirit as the referent. So I agree with that tag. We'll go with that. But then, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. Wisdom, however, not of this age or the rulers of this age who are passing away. Let me get past some of this because there's more angels here. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand it, you know. If they would have, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. It was a huge mistake to put him on the cross. Once he finished his work there on the cross, they found themselves disarmed. They found themselves defeated. The victory was accomplished, and Jesus said, "It is finished." All right. For to us, God revealed through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. All right. I'm okay with those being the Holy Spirit. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Okay? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's the human spirit, your living human spirit when you were saved, when you were born again. Remember, when you're born physically, your human spirit is dead. You are a sinner in Adam. Every human being, even my grandson, he's cute, he's adorable, but he has a dead human spirit because he's not old enough yet to believe in Jesus for eternal life. When he does, when he trusts the gospel, when he hears the gospel, when he believes in Jesus Christ, he will receive eternal life. His human spirit will be made alive. All right. But not today. He's not even 1 year old yet. Okay, he's still a baby. His language skills are pathetic. But he'll get there. So the spirit of a man which is in him, even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. No problem with that being the Holy Spirit. Now, if we have received not the spirit of the world, what's that about? What's the spirit of the world? What even is that? Well, doesn't matter. We didn't get it. We didn't receive the spirit of the world. It does matter, actually, but we didn't receive it, okay? We received the Spirit from God so that we might know the things freely given to us by God. Now, here's where we've got to start to consider, wait a minute. Is that the Holy Spirit, or is that life to our human spirit there? Which things we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. I don't like thoughts and words there. I just like combining spiritual with spiritual. Okay? God the Holy Spirit communicates Bible doctrine, and your living human spirit receives it. You can't receive Bible doctrine from God the Holy Spirit if you don't have a living human spirit. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. Now, what you got to decide, and not everybody agrees on this, is this 13 here. Let's see. No. The Spirit from God, a lot of doctrinal believers I know view that as the Holy Spirit. And they say that every born-again believer in the church age receives the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And because we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can learn and apply Bible doctrine. Okay? And while I appreciate what they're telling me, I then have an additional question for them. I say, okay then, tell me this. Old Testament believers that did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how do they learn Bible doctrine? Oh, wait a minute. Okay. Because Old Testament saints were not in the church. David and Moses and Daniel and pick your favorite Old Testament saints. They were born again, so they had living human spirits. But they did not have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit that you and I have in the church age. Could they learn doctrine? Of course. Absolutely. I mean, look how much doctrine David wrote throughout the Psalms. Look at the Moses wrote the Torah. I mean, obviously, you can learn doctrine. In any event, this is why I think this exercise is useful. It's vital in so many passages to stop and think it through. And this is where you can learn all the Greek you want. Pneuma is pneuma. Whether you're a first-year Greek student or you've been studying it 30 years, pneuma is pneuma, and the vocabulary doesn't answer all of your mysteries. You have to go through the theology. You have to thought and process the doctrine. You have to work it through. All right. By the way, that's why we're starting a systematic theology class next week. Okay? Because the languages don't do everything. And the theology doesn't do everything. You got to put them all together. All right. Sometimes it's called the Spirit of Christ. Sometimes it's called the Spirit from Heaven, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Holiness. A lot of usages of the Holy Spirit. All right, and then there's more. Oh, there's a whole lot more. The Spirit of God is exhibited in the character activity of God's people or His selected agents. When the Spirit of God is moving in your life, He's moving in a believer, or He's moving in a church, or He's moving in a country, inspiring different things. And then a spirit that is not from God. These are the different spirits, the evil spirits. Look out for those guys. All right, well, that's enough of that. That's probably too much of that. All of this is under subpoint 2 for pneuma. When the Holy Spirit is being requested, or when Paul is requesting, let me come back to Ephesians 3:17. All right. Nope, 1:17. How'd you let me do that? 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what is meant by this Spirit? Is it God the Holy Spirit in a certain outworking? Is it an angelic being? Does God assign a little spirit to follow you around and sit on your shoulder and whisper things to you? Lexically, there's a possible understanding of this verse. Okay, I find that highly dubious, and I think there's better ways to understand pneuma in this verse. I don't like the cartoons where you got the little red guy with the horns and the pitchfork sitting on this shoulder, and the little cherub with the chubby face and the halo on this shoulder. Okay. However, as silly as those cartoons are, lexically it is possible to get there with verses like this. A spirit that God might give you a spirit. Because he has. He has assigned angels to each one of us. We have guardian angels. That children have angels in heaven that behold the face of their father. There are spirits that are assigned. I hope there's a whole platoon guarding this place. Okay? The guardian angel function of the angelic realm. That he may give you a pneuma, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. All right. Let's tie this closer to God the Holy Spirit here, shall we? There is, in the Bible, a sevenfold description of God the Holy Spirit found in Isaiah 11:2. And wisdom is a big part of that. Sevenfold description. It's a sevenfold description that's explicitly stated in Isaiah 11. Then it's referenced in Revelation as the seven spirits of God that are before his throne. And I think this is going to be helpful for us to zoom in on what Ephesians is dealing with. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. This is a great prophecy with respect to the Christ. It's an anticipation of Jesus, written 700 years before the virgin gave birth to his human body. A shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. There's a doctrine there. We'll let that go for this morning. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Okay? And we know that this happens at the River Jordan. We know that he comes to be baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descends as a dove, and it rests upon him. And then the voice comes out of heaven that says, "Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. That's important. We studied that last week when we talked about how in kenosis he emptied himself. He did not use his omni attributes while he was in the flesh. That he rested entirely on the will of the Father and the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. But now notice the multiple titles in this context. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Aha, that gets my attention. Because of what we're looking at in Ephesians 1, a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength. People ask me sometimes, what do I think about counseling? I love it, because the Holy Spirit does it. Scripture does it. There's a lot of misunderstandings of counseling, and they try to inject Freud into their Christian walk. No, just stick with Scripture. How about that? A spirit of counsel and strength. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. And there's breath. Okay. Again, it's ruch in the Hebrew. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked, and the righteous will be the belt about his loins. Faithfulness, the belt about his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. All right. You understand the context for where this passage goes? It's not the church age. It's not today. Keep your wolves and sheep separated. Right. Don't lay down with a lion. Don't stick your hand in a viper's nest. Aren't you glad you're a dispensationalist? You keep these things straight. And you can stop from becoming so absorbed in current events and politics. Our salvation will not come at an election or the ballot box or who's going to be the next president or who was the last president or who is coming next. When Jesus returns, all of this gets fixed. With righteousness, he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. We've got so many crusaders now that are using, you know, poverty and victimhood as their cause, as if they can provide the solutions. No, they just want the convenient people as a power base. and they have no solutions. Jesus has the solutions. He even promised, the poor you will have with you always, you will not always have me with you. I think there's a text that needs more attention. All right, well, let me back up. Seven spirits. Spirit of the Lord, spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord. That gets you seven if you divide them out on that basis. And dividing it out on that basis seems to be what the Apostle John does in Revelation chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. I take that as a personal reference to God the Holy Spirit. Not everybody agrees. It is not an easy view, but I think every view has difficulties. The seven spirits who are before his throne. Those seven spirits appear to be sovereign. They appear to be divine. They can't just be mighty angelic beings. They're mentioned in Revelation 3:1. He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this. Revelation 4:5. Seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And then the last reference is Revelation 5:6. I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. All right, so the sevenfold description of God the Holy Spirit. And of all of these facets, wisdom and power, and again, when you look at all of these facets, wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, fear of the Lord, this is what God the Spirit is how he's described in seven facets as he indwells each one of us, okay? True for every believer in the church age. But what are we dealing with in Ephesians 1 when Paul says, you need more? You need a spirit of wisdom and apokalypsis. Wisdom and revelation. Apokalypsis in the epinosis of God the Father. Does this appear to be identical with what we already have from the moment of our salvation, or does this seem extra? This seems extra because he's praying for it. He's asking for it. Okay? Do we ever pray for things that we had 50 years ago? I got saved 50 years ago, the first Saturday of 1973, the first Saturday in September, 1973. So I'm officially 50 years old in the Lord. All right? And at that moment, when my mother sat me down at the table, opened the Bible, showed me why I didn't have eternal life, and showed me what I needed to receive eternal life, and then brought me to that point and said, are you ready now to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life? And I did. And I've been saved ever since. And at that moment, I received God the Holy Spirit, and I've never lost him. The Holy Spirit has indwelled me permanently from that moment forward. This is true for every church-age believer priest. And so we have this automatically. I didn't have to ask for it. And how goofy would it be for me to ask for it now? To go to the Lord in prayer now and say, Father, I really want to be indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That would be a nonsensical prayer. Because, and he wouldn't call me a dummy because he gives to all generously and without reproach. But still, it would be a nonsensical prayer for me to ask for something that he gave me 50 years ago and I can't lose. Like asking to get saved again. I can't get saved again. I'm eternally secure in Christ. So it makes no sense to ask for things that you've already been given. And when Paul is asking for a spirit of revelation and for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, every indication in this text, he's asking for something that has not yet been given. Asking for something that the Ephesian believers don't have yet. Their eyes are not yet opened. Their eyes are not yet enlightened, even though they're saved, and even though they've been under doctrinal teaching for some time. This is a realm of doctrinal teaching, a layer, a depth, a maturity that they've not yet grown into receiving. So that you will know what you don't know yet. All of this is future. All of this is at the request of God the Father. It's not a part of what we received at the moment of our salvation. So we got to deal with that. All right, so the sevenfold description of the Holy Spirit is a consideration if, in fact, we're going to settle on the Holy Spirit being the source of this wisdom and revelation. But we have to separate it from the indwelling ministry. That might be helpful for us too. Because indwelling is not filling. And indwelling is not leading. Filling is not leading. Indwelling is not teaching. All of these are these different functions. That's why I think it's useful for us to see these functions. See what they are. And the spirit of wisdom and revelation appears to be a function that Paul's asking for here, for God the Holy Spirit to do in our lives. He's already indwelling us. If we confess our sins, he's filling us. If we're under teaching in a lampstand, he's teaching us. But when is he apokalypsis revealing to us the Father? That's a special function that they hadn't received yet, but Paul was asking for it. Paul was asking for it, and I'm asking for it. I want to have it. I want all of us to have it. The epinosis of God the Father. All right. Can I do this in 3 minutes? We're almost done. Let me give you a teaser for Wednesday night. Because I think better than Isaiah 11, a better corollary that'll help us with Ephesians 1:17 actually comes in Exodus, where we learn that the Spirit of wisdom is God the Holy Spirit, specifically designated for the leadership of particular ministries. And here's something to think about. Exodus 28:3. Well, we've been in a lot of books today, haven't we? We've gone from Ephesians to Isaiah to Revelation to now we're in Exodus. Well, we've been all over. Exodus 28. Are you with me? Exodus. Mount Sinai. They've left Egypt. They've walked through the Red Sea. They're at Sinai. They're receiving the law. Okay? 10 Commandments. He hasn't smashed the tablets yet, but we're getting there. All right? So this is early in the Exodus history. And the Lord tells Moses, bring near to yourself Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him. He still has 4 sons. The rebels aren't dead yet. So bring Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Nothing wrong with being beautiful. God deserves a beautiful priesthood, right? I mean, you want ugly priests? Ugly robes? What do you want? Now, you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. What does it say in verse 3? You shall speak to all the skillful persons whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom. Oh, this has my attention. Whom I have endowed with the spirit of wisdom so that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him that he may minister as priest to me. Wow. So this is a spirit of wisdom that God has specifically given to a whole team of tailors and seamstresses and craftsmen. We know 2 of them by name, but there's more than that. There's a whole all the skillful persons. Not with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God the Father, but with the spirit of wisdom in the manufacturing of priestly garments. I like that. It doesn't exist anymore. Okay? That was a temporary spiritual gift for those of you folks that think there's no such thing as a temporary spiritual gift. Okay, this one's not given today. Exodus 31:3. And his name is Bezalel. the son of Uri, son of Hur, the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all kinds of craftsmanship. To make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, cutting of stones for settings, carvings of wood, that he may work all kinds of craftsmanship. Behold, I myself have appointed with him Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put skill, that you may make all that I have commanded you. All right, so think on this. I got to end in prayer. We're out of time. But this is going to be helpful for us. And just like God specifically endowed these seamstresses and these carpenters and these craftsmen and these, he gave them this spirit of wisdom for this particular ministry. That's the corollary for Ephesians 1. That God is specifically assigning the Holy Spirit to equip the body and bride and fullness of Jesus Christ to have the wisdom and revelation of God the Father in the church age. That we are going to be more paedrological than any believers that have ever been on this earth before. Because the Holy Spirit is specifically going to be providing that wisdom and that revelation that nobody else has had before. All right. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everything, Father. It's the deep things of God. And it's beyond our humanity to even process. But thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his teaching ministry. Thank you for our living human spirit and the way that you've designed it, spiritually transmitted, spiritually received. I pray for anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. Might this be the moment, right here, right where they sit, without walking an aisle, without being baptized, without any public confession, just sitting here with heads bowed and eyes closed, Father. This might be the moment that an unbeliever places their faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Might today be the day. We thank you, Father, and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.